I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Let us pray. We do pray, Holy Father, that thou wilt illumine our hearts to understand thy word and to apply it to our lives, and that it may redound to the glory and honor of the one who loved us and saved our souls. Amen. As we continue in our studies in St. John, we come to the second half of chapter 16 and the first 10 verses of chapter 17. These are two different sections with two different themes. In the first section, Jesus is addressing his apostles to allay their fears because he's told them some pretty shocking news. One of their own will betray him. St. Peter will deny him. They'll all leave him, and he will leave them. But he explains that all of this is leading up to a joyful event, his resurrection and glory. Then the second section concerns our Lord's high priestly prayer. And in it, he clearly lays out the doctrine of election, the election of grace, that God chooses undeserving sinners to be saved. And God chooses them before they ever choose him. As Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." Now let's begin with verse 16. "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of the disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." They use the word "a little while" seven times in this passage. Jesus is emphasizing that the sorrows of this world, like those of these apostles, have an end. They will be in deep sorrow, but it will be for a little while. You know the old expression, "This too shall pass"? You know, even life on earth is a little while compared to eternity. It puts things in perspective. There will be a little while when the disciples will not be able to see Jesus because he'll be in the tomb. But after a little while, they'll see him again and rejoice. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." The disciples are having this conversation among themselves, but Jesus, of course, knows what they're saying, so he addresses their question. First, he says, yes, you will weep and lament. They never could figure out why Jesus had to be crucified. That's because in the Old Testament, there are two prophetic pictures of the Messiah. In Daniel, the Son of Man, Messiah receives a kingdom that overspreads the whole world. He's a great and mighty King Messiah. There's another portrait of Messiah, and that's Isaiah, the suffering servant who bears the iniquities of his people by his own suffering. Now, like most Jews of that time, the disciples focused on Christ, the conquering king portrait, and not the one in Isaiah. They didn't understand that in order to become the conquering king of a worldwide kingdom, he first had to be the suffering servant. They were both true. He says, you will weep and lament because of my death, but the world will rejoice. Pharisees would rejoice, wouldn't they? This is the rabbi who taught that we can't gain our own righteousness, that we're sinners. We're glad he's gone. Sadducees will rejoice. This is the rabbi who taught that there's a resurrection and angels and all this silly stuff. The Jewish authorities will be glad he's gone. This fellow claiming to be king is endangering us to be lost of our place and nation by the Romans. Now he's gone. Well, of course, they did lose their place and nation to the Romans, but precisely because they did crucify our Lord. Yes, he's gone. They rejoice. They publicly executed him. They put him in a tomb, put a large stone over the door, sealed it with the governor's seal, and guarded it with Roman soldiers. What a victory. Until Easter, Christ rises in glory, and the disciples rejoice. They were glad when they saw the Lord. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered to the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And now therefore ye have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Jesus uses an expression here that was common in the Old Testament, that of the pangs of childbirth giving place to the joy of birth. Prophets frequently use this expression when Israel was going through some terrible trial, usually a war, but God was about to send a great deliverance. There's a great trial coming on Jesus, but it's going to birth a worldwide empire of Christ. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, will understand so many things that they can't comprehend about Christ now. That he is God in human flesh. He's opened the way to the very throne of grace through prayer in his name. We have to pray in the name of Jesus, not as a liturgical formality, but because if we don't, we appear before God as guilty sinners. We pray in Jesus' name, we're praying in his righteousness. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. So the time will come when the disciples will understand clearly what now they see through a glass darkly. And he assures them that God the Father loves us. You know, people often have the idea that the Father is angry with us and Jesus stands between the Father and us. Most Roman Catholics believe that Jesus is angry with us too, because he's the judge of all the world. So Mary stands between us and Jesus. Jesus said, the Father loves you. You know, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to accomplish the salvation of believers. It's the Father who sent the Son. Christ continually in his ministry says, I was sent by my Father on this saving mission. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. The disciples have believed that Jesus is a prophet, and they believe that he is the Christ, but they have a very inadequate idea of what that means up to this point. Now it dawns on them, he's come from heaven, he's eternal God. And after his resurrection, he's promised to be with us in the Holy Spirit. Before he rose into heaven, his last promise was, Lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world. So he's leaving them and not leaving them. Jesus answered them, Do you believe now? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye should be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Before the joy of the resurrection, the disciples' faith will be sorely tried. When the authorities come for Jesus, they all run away. Peter relents and goes to the palace of the high priest, where he promptly denies his Lord three times. He's left alone. But he's not alone. He says, My Father is with me. You know, that's true of you and me. You know, for the last 3.5 years, I've lived alone after decades of not. But I'm not alone. I'm so thankful for the presence of God with me all the time. It makes all the difference imaginable. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world we have tribulation. In this world we have trials. But we have something else. We have peace in Christ in the midst of them. No matter what trial you're going through, Jesus never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's overcome the world. The world here means, of course, the world system. Now just think, when Jesus spoke these words, every nation on the planet belonged to the devil and was under the power of Satan, except for Israel. And the majority of Israel was. Only a remnant was not. That was the kingdom of darkness that Jesus overcomes by his victory. And that's what Daniel prophesied he would do. He sets up a worldwide kingdom, and wherever it goes, wherever the gospel goes, Satan's kingdom is spoiled. His armor has been taken away. Well, this concludes the last teaching Jesus gave to his disciples before his crucifixion. And now he turns to address his heavenly Father in this high priestly prayer. The high priest in the Old Testament church was a symbol and picture and type of Christ. But as the book of Hebrews says, the animals he offered could not actually take away human sin. The blood of bulls and goats can't satisfy for the sins of humans. They could only picture the sacrifice, the vicarious atonement that Christ would make. Jesus is the true high priest, and he would pray and offer his sacrifice for our sins. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Father will be glorified in the saving work of Christ, and Christ will be glorified in the Father. And Jesus claims to have power over all flesh, an Old Testament term meaning the whole human race. He has authority over the whole human race. However, he says he gives eternal life only to those members of the human race whom the Father has given to him. So this whole prayer doesn't make sense without the doctrine of election. You Presbyterians believe in election because that's what Calvin taught. Calvin taught election because that's what the Bible taught. And you know who was just as strong on predestination and election? Martin Luther. You wouldn't know it from the Lutheran church today that followed Melanchthon, who wanted to compromise with Rome. Luther. The whole human race, fallen in Adam under the wrath and curse of God. And God, in his mercy, has chosen some undeserving sinners to be saved. He made this choice before he made the world. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life eternal doesn't come from being a Jew. It doesn't come from being a good person. Life eternal comes from, by faith, knowing the true God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus finished the work which his Father gave him to do. Reverend Moon claims he didn't finish the work, and Moon came to finish. He came to fulfill the demands of the law. The perfect life that you owe God, he gave you. The atoning death you owe God, he gave you. Now he says that I'm returning to heaven. Restore to me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, as eternal God, he was glorious. But he veiled that glory in his earthly ministry, a state of humiliation. So Jesus says, now that I'm returning to heaven, return the glory to me. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Jesus manifests the name of the Father. He illumines savingly only those whom the Father gave him out of the world. We believe because God chose us to receive the gift of faith. The Father, it says, gave us to Jesus. We belong to the Father because he chose us, and the Father gave us to Jesus to be saved. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have surely known that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Something Jesus says over and over, the words that I give you are the words of the Father in heaven. There is no distinction. The teaching of Christ, teaching of the Father, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and the teaching of the apostles It's all one infallible word. And he gives this word, again, to the elect, those whom the Father gave him. And he says the elect received the word. That's a sign of election, what you think of the word of God. I talk to people who say they're Christians, and they pick and choose in the Bible what they want to believe. The elect received the word of God. And here is a very important verse of election. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. This text clearly proves that Christ's saving work, his dying on the cross, is only for the elect. He did not die for every person, as so many people think and teach. At the bottom of your bulletin is our shorter catechism, How Doth Christ Execute the Office of a Priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. So the two things the high priest does, he offers a sacrifice and he makes prayer. They're equally important, and the scope of both is the same. If Christ's sacrifice is for the whole world, then his prayer would be for the whole world, and he says precisely it is not. If his sacrifice was for the whole world, then his prayer would be for the whole world. But he says, my prayer is not for the whole world. My prayer is for those who thou hast given me, the elect. Now the scope of his prayer as high priest and the scope of his sacrifice are identical. The sacrifice and the prayer are for both for the same group of people, that is, those whom the Father gave him to be saved. So if you're a believer and you're saved and on your way to heaven, just think of all that God did for you in the past. Father, before all worlds, chose you to be saved and be his child. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you and offered the sacrifice for you personally. In due time, God had you created in your mother's womb and born. And again, in his due time, he had you born again so you would believe and be saved. That's why the watchword of the Reformation is Soli Deo Gloria. Only to God be the glory. He did it all. The only contribution you and I made to our salvation is our sin. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the love that drew salvation's plan, and the grace that brought it down to man, for the mighty gulf that thou didst scan at Calvary. Lord God, may we have a steadfast faith in our fatherly, electing love, and may it spur us to good works and love. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.